All right. Hello, everyone. Happy Sunday. And yeah, as Dove mentioned, I've been on a reduced teaching schedule this week. The reason for that is Ron is here and we're just running around doing vacation stuff. If you're on Facebook, you've probably already seen some of the zoo photos from today. Danielle and Jasmine started posting zoo photos immediately. yesterday we went hiking near Buena Vista, Colorado, and Danielle posted some of those pictures. The day before that, we went hiking near Beulah, I think is the name of it, Beulah, Colorado. I can't even remember what we did the day before that. Now we're getting too far back for this memory. But we've been doing stuff every day. We have a boat reserved on the lake for Tuesday. We're going to go boating. You know, we're just playing. And as a result of the playing that's going on, I've been doing a reduced teaching schedule. So I'm teaching now. We're between the zoo and a barbecue. We're going to a barbecue at the Center for Inner Peace after I finish teaching. So between those two events, I stopped to teach. I won't be here tomorrow during the daytime. But I do have an ordination program that I participate in on Monday nights. I'll be doing that. I teach at the Center for Inner Peace on Tuesday nights. I'll be doing that. So I'm not on full vacation, just partial vacation this week. And having a lot of fun. Let's see. I don't think I have anything else to update you on. Next, usually I teach on the first Saturday night, and I didn't this week because of the partial vacation that I'm on. But I will be teaching the second Saturday of the month. So I'll be teaching next Saturday instead. And what I'm going to go ahead and do is I'm going to go ahead and talk about the Israel trip that we just took from my point of view. I know that Jay has shared from his point of view. I know that Barb has shared from her point of view. But I'm going to go ahead and share from my point of view. So we'll do that on Saturday night. And then I think some of you probably know that there is another Israel trip coming up in March. So, you know, I'll talk just a little bit about that too on Saturday night. And then if there's anybody who feels called to sign up for that trip, they can. We're limited on the number of people that we can take on this trip because we're going to be walking the Jesus Trail. And accommodations are limited along the Jesus Trail. So if you already know, you know, like if there's no doubt, if you already know that you are called to go next March, I would go ahead and sign up as soon as you are comfortable doing that. But I will also keep everyone informed of how many people are signing up. I'm told right now we can only take 20. Including me. I'm actually going to, in the end, push for 22. So hopefully it will be 22. Hopefully I can get two more. But again, that's because the accommodations are limited along the Jesus Trail. So we'll see. And I'm also encouraging people to share rooms because obviously if people take single rooms, then we have fewer people that can go. Again, because there's limited rooms. So however, I will confess that if you do go and you do share a room, at least in Nazareth, you may actually be sleeping in the same bed as your roommate. There, most of the accommodations in Israel are two twin beds in a room, sometimes pushed together, but you can push them apart. But I believe in Nazareth, it's actually just one double bed per room. That's the way it is sometimes in India too. So even though I'm asking people to please share, I want people to understand that the accommodations are a little different than we're used to in America. And so you may just have to look at that. But it should be perfectly safe, of course. It's just different than what we're used to. I think the guys especially, it's kind of funny actually that some of the guys may have to sleep in a double bed with another guy. But I'm sure everyone will survive. Yeah, and I'm not sharing a bed with Diedrich. Is that what you're thinking? Diedrich is coming with me. That's true. But he's not my roommate. I will put him with a male, unless he brings a female that he's already accustomed to sleeping with. I don't know anything about his personal life. I think he might have a partner. If he brings her, I'll put them in the same room. But, you know, I'll put females with females and males with males. So in that way, everything will be kosher. Yeah, Claudette. So if he brings Claudette, I'll put them in the same room. But otherwise, I'll put Diedrich with a male. But I did warn him that he would probably, for a couple of nights, be sharing a bed with his roommate, so he's aware of that. But yeah, each time I've gone to Israel, I have taken, you know, another teacher with me. The first time I took Laurent with me, and as a result of taking Laurent, there were six French ladies, French-speaking ladies that came along on the first trip, and he acted as their translator throughout the entire trip. On this second trip that we recently took, I think you all probably know, I took Nuk Sanchez and also Stacy Soli. So two for the price of one. Actually, it was the price of two, but two co-teachers with me, and Stacy led us in a couple of meditations, one on the Sea of Galilee and one on Mount Carmel. Nuk did a fairly significant teaching in the at the Garden Tomb where the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection was. And now this time I asked Diedrich, and he has said yes. So Diedrich Woolsack will be coming with me on the Jesus Trail. So there we go. All right, well, we are here right now for the seven steps to awakening. And I'm going to share a link with you. We're starting tonight on quote number 251. So this is a link to number 251 in my journal. Before beginning with that, what I would like to do is just take a few moments for silence. So let's do that first. Amen. Amen. So I noticed someone is saying no sound. That's just because we were in silence. Hopefully you hear me now. I remember when Eckhart Tolle wanted to begin with silence when he was doing the internet shows with Oprah. He wanted to begin with silence. It seems like, because my memory, I think everybody's memory basically sucks, actually. We remember things the way we do. It doesn't mean it's the way it happened. But here's the story my memory tells. My memory says that Oprah limited him to 10 seconds because she said, we don't want dead air. So that's the way I remember it. So he was able to begin with silence, but he had to keep it limited to 10 seconds so we wouldn't have dead air. So that's what that dead air was. That dead air was our silence. All right, so let me go ahead and post the link again. I don't know if anyone else has entered the room. This is the link to number 251 in my journal. If you're listening on the radio, the way you get to that is to go to RDA, the digit 7, not spelled out, RDA, 7stepsjournal.wordpress.com. And I notice Michelle is asking, so we're supposed to click the link. If you like to read along, you can click the link. Yes, it's a safe link, I promise. So again, RDA, 7stepsjournal.wordpress.com. For those of you who are listening on the radio, when you get to that website, you want to go to step 2. And then we're beginning with number 251 tonight. So Find the numbering sequence that will allow you to find your way to number 251 and go to 251. I'm assuming that Michelle is new, you know, because I saw her coming into the room for what appeared to be her very first time. So, Michelle, let me just tell you what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be reading from a book called The Seven Steps to Awakening. And then after reading from the book, I'm going to go to the journal, which is the online link. So the first thing that you hear me read, you will not see at the link. Basically, the Seven Steps practice is a practice of reading quotes by masters like Ramana Maharshi and Nisargadatta Maharaj and others, reading the quote at least three times, contemplating the quote deeply, and then allowing something to rise up within yourself and writing that, doing your own writing from your own contemplation. The journal link that I just provided is my writing from my contemplation. But before I share from that, I will be reading from the book. So that's what you're going to see happening, Michelle. And here's the link again. I notice Lisa has just entered the room, so there's the link for her. And why don't we begin? So tonight we're beginning to look at quotes by Sri Muruganar. For those of you who do not know Sri Muruganar, he is one of the loves of my life. the reason for that is he is the poet who wrote The Garland of Guru's Sayings, which is just a book that just really, really, really rocks my world. It's a book of Ramana Maharshi's teachings in poetic form or in a garland. So Muruganar is the poet who wrote those teachings. In this book, The Seven Steps to Awakening, a few Muruganar quotes are actually quoted. And so tonight we're beginning Muruganar's quotes on step two, beginning with number 251. If you have the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening, this is on page 53. And let me read the first Muruganar quote. Absolute existence, the pure sky of grace, free from the sorrow of I and mine, will be attained when, in the mind that sees as the self with a capital S and has died in that supreme reality, the imaginary concepts of the world and the physical body have entirely ceased to be. One thing that's really interesting about step two is that step two in the Seven Steps to Awakening is a firm about the teaching that the world does not exist at all. The body does not exist at all. This is actually a teaching that's also taught in A Course in Miracles. In fact, to me, it's particularly clear in Workbook Lesson 132. But sometimes I think as Course students, even though the lesson is somehow clearly taught, somehow we miss it too. And I think that one reason that we miss it, or probably the only reason that we miss it, is that our belief in the world is so strong, our belief in the body is so strong, that we cannot seem to accept the idea they don't exist because we experience them in such a real way. So step two is all about the emphasis of the fact that they do not exist at all. Again, the Course also teaches this. So let me read Muruganar's quote one more time, and then we'll go look at my journal entry. Absolute existence, the pure sky of grace, free from the sorrow of I and mine, will be attained when, in the mind that sees as the self, capital S self, and has died in that supreme reality, the imaginary concepts of the world and the physical body have entirely ceased to be. All right, so let's go ahead and look at my journal writing then. Number 251, complete freedom comes from complete death of ego. Loosen attachment to ego mind and world appearances at every opportunity, and you hasten the realization of absolute, enduring, and perfect peace, joy, love. One thing that I hear off and on, I've always heard off and on since being, you know, involved in the spiritual community, you know, having friends who are on a spiritual path and you know, studying all kinds of spiritual works and having all kinds of spiritual discussions. One thing that I have heard off and on from different people is that you don't ever let go of the ego entirely. That's what I have heard. You don't ever let go of the ego entirely. And then people will go on to explain that you need the ego to see the world, to experience the world. Well, I'm not certain that they're wrong about that, to be honest. I'm not certain that they're wrong about the fact that you need the ego to see or experience the world. I kind of think that they're wrong, and I'll come back to that in a moment. But the statement that they make that you need the ego, you never entirely let go of the ego. Every time I've heard someone say that, even though I've never felt like I could possibly truly know from my own experience because I'm not at that point yet, still my intuition just always tells me to disregard that. My intuition has always told me not to set a goal that is less than the total end of ego. Total and complete, where there is just no ego left. That's what my intuition has always told me. And when I read masters like Ramana Maharshi, Nisargadatta Maharaj, which I really respect as awakened beings, they say the same thing. I don't find these teachers saying, you know, you'll almost let go of the ego, but not quite. I hear them talking about total annihilation of the ego. So it seems like the focus of this particular quote is the world will disappear. That's not what you're going to see anymore. The world will disappear. In fact, if we look at this Muruganar quote, notice Muruganar says, the imaginary concepts of the world and the physical body have entirely ceased to be. That's what he describes as happening when the ego is let go. So I mean, I can't get into talking about what that experience is. I can't get into talking about what we perceive as a person, like Ramana Maharshi and Nisargadatta. When they say things like, and especially Nisargadatta would say these kinds of things regularly, he would say, I do not experience a world. You know, and you'll see someone saying, but I see you sitting there smoking a cigarette talking to me. And he says, that's what you see, because you still believe in the body and the world. And he says, I do not experience the world. I cannot tell you what that means. I cannot tell you what the one we perceive as Nisargadatta, what that one has a direct experience of. I cannot answer those questions. But something in me that I trust, says not to set a goal that says reaching that state is impossible, right? That says you can't fully let go of ego. You know, be satisfied with ego 90% gone, be satisfied with ego 95% gone, because that's the best you can do. Something in me just says no, just no. You may not know, for lack of better words, where you are going. You may not have any idea at all of what this experience of awakening is. But do not accept anything less than full awakening. This is what my inner self says, and I feel very, very happy to have made the decision to continue to follow my inner self. So number 251 again in the journal, complete freedom comes from complete death of ego, right? Complete freedom comes from complete death of ego. Now, you know, it's interesting because A Course in Miracles talks about two interpreters. It talks about the ego as an interpreter, but it also talks about the Holy Spirit as an interpreter. So while we still have an experience of the world, and I'm not saying that Nisargadatta did. In fact, he said he didn't. So if I said that he did, I would be calling him a liar, and I certainly have no desire to do that. I have no idea what Nisargadatta's experience or Ramana Maharshi's experience was. But as long as we are experiencing a world, and I know that I'm still experiencing a world, even we don't have to listen to ego. Because we have another interpreter, and that's what A Course in Miracles calls the Holy Spirit. It's another filter through which we do still see a world, which means it's not that totally awakened state that Nisargadatta would talk about. But if we are listening to only one voice, if we are listening to only the Holy Spirit, the way we see the world is transformed amazingly. It's what the Course would call the real world. And I do know that I am already experiencing a drastically different world from the one that I experienced when I started this spiritual path. And also, I know that my sight is still transforming. So I'm somewhere in some kind of a process. As I posted this morning on Facebook, I couldn't tell you where. I have no idea. But I do know that the way I see is changing. And that is because I am listening to ego, believing ego, less and less and less. Ego is dying. And that's being replaced at this point with another interpreter, the one we would call Holy Spirit. Now, is there even a Holy Spirit for Nisargadatta? Maybe not, to be honest. Maybe that awakening that Nisargadatta experiences is beyond any interpreter. I think that's a distinct possibility, but I certainly couldn't say that I know. But the point of number 251 for me is, again, keep letting go of ego, right? Keep letting go of ego. Just keep doing that. At every opportunity, keep letting go of ego. We are going for complete death of ego. Don't at any point say, ah, but I need this little piece of ego here. Because this little piece of ego, you know, one thing that I hear people talk about is having vibes about people. Like, this little piece of ego is telling me that this is a person that's good for me to be around, and this is a person that's bad for me to be around, and I need this little piece of ego in order to keep me safe. If I let go of that, I'm going to be unsafe. I say that is not true. I say that's not true at all. We don't need any little piece of ego. Our job is to let go of ego at every opportunity. And I guess I want to take that back and just say my job. I don't want to tell anybody else what their job is. Everyone is free to make the choice they want. And if there are people who are still uncomfortable with the idea of letting go of ego completely and they really just don't want to do it, well, then it probably shouldn't be done yet. It might scare you too much, to be honest. You know, the Course does talk about how we will not be, you know, it doesn't use these exact words, but how we will not be yanked into heaven before we are ready. You know, right? Because it would scare us too much. I would say to let go of ego before you are ready would possibly be the same experience. This is where willingness comes in. Being willing, however, to be ready might be helpful. And then at some point that readiness arises where we are able to let go of even the pieces of ego that we thought kept us safe. And when we let go of even those teachings in the mind by ego, or those beliefs in the mind by ego, we find they actually never did keep us safe in the first place. So, but my purpose is to completely let go of ego. That is really what I try to do every day. So complete freedom comes from complete death of ego. Loosen attachment to ego mind and world appearances at every opportunity. And you hasten the realization of absolute, enduring, and perfect peace, joy, love. So that's number 251. If you are in the journal with me, what you can do is just scroll down, and underneath the little comment box on the left, you will see a little number 252. You can click there. For anyone who's not in the journal and would like to be, I will post a link directly into the room. And what I'm going to do is read first from the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening, Muruganar's next quote, number 252. The eye of the self, again, capital S, self. The eye of the self, consciousness alone, constitutes true seeing. That eye never perceives anything at all. If it be said that the eye perceives anything whatsoever, then that eye too, like the thing it perceives, is a mental creation. It is not the true eye. So you could interpret this as saying that this answers the question I brought up earlier when I said, do masters such as Nisargadatta, Ramana Maharshi, do they even see through the Holy Spirit, or are they beyond that? And this quote by Muruganar seems to answer that, even beyond that seeing that we would call Holy Spirit. And I did notice that when I was talking about that, Lisa typed in the room, no other. And the seeing that I refer to as Holy Spirit is not a seeing that I think of as an other, even now. It's words, and it does sound like a character, a Holy Spirit, but it's not anything that I see as an other, even now. Right mind might even be a better word than Holy Spirit. It's a different filter of seeing, but it still sees a world, right? And what this particular Muruganar quote is saying is the true eye doesn't see anything at all. So it wouldn't even be the seeing that we call Holy Spirit. It wouldn't include the seeing that A Course in Miracles calls true perception or the real world. And to be honest, this is completely consistent with A Course in Miracles, because A Course in Miracles tells us that true perception is still perception. It tells us that the real world is still a dream. So this true I that is being spoken of is beyond even what we would call Holy Spirit. Although Holy Spirit is a bridge, and I think that all of us who are still seeing and experiencing a world should focus on listening to that part of our mind, that right mind, that Holy Spirit, that other way of seeing. We should still be moving into true perception. But again, true awakening, the Course calls it heaven, actually. Heaven, or true awakening, is beyond true perception, beyond Holy Spirit, beyond real world. Beyond is actually a pretty good word. So let's listen to this Muruganar quote again. The eye of the self, capital S self, consciousness alone constitutes true seeing. That eye never perceives anything at all. If it be said that the eye perceives anything whatsoever, then that eye, too, like the thing it perceives, is a mental creation. It is not the true eye. The way the Course might put it is, the real world is still a dream. Right? It's a dream that reflects reality rather than reflecting the ego's illusions, the ego's false beliefs, but it is still a dream. All right, let's look at number 252 in my journal. That which is perceived, which means sensed and or interpreted. So sensed would be with the five senses, whether I feel it, smell it, see it, you know, etc. Or interpreted, it could be my interpretation of, you know, because as you all know, me and someone else could see the same thing, we sense the same thing, but we have different interpretations of what we saw, right? So perception includes both sensing and interpretation of that sensing. Either one of those would be would fall into the realm of perceived. That which is perceived and that which perceives. Okay, so what is it that senses? You know, what is it that feels, smells, sees, hears? What's the fifth sense I'm forgetting? There's another sense I'm not thinking of right now. But it's the body, right? The body senses. And what is it that interprets? It's the mind, right? The mind interprets. This says that which is perceived and that which perceives are both false. Neither are true, both are illusory. So especially when I think of me as this body and this mind, you know, I'm this body and I'm this mind, what this is saying is this me is completely illusory. What this body and this mind sees, touches, feels, thinks about is not true. And even the body mind that's seen, feel, you know, feeling, thinking about, it is also not true. That which is perceived and that which perceives are both false. Neither are true, both illusory. This means that when you feel, I perceive, the I with which you identify is mistaken I, phantom, false, not true. Recognize that the self which is I perceive, I think, I want, is not the watcher self. Just notice and realize mental effort is not needed. So, for example, if I feel that I really don't like it when Jasmine does something, I'm not coming up with a specific example right now, but if there's something that she does, and I think, you know, I really, okay, she keeps her all of her shoes in the hallway instead of in her room. So for some reason, her shoes are all in the hallway. And in actuality, this doesn't bother me at all, but it's just an example that I can make up and use. So let's pretend that it does bother me. Let's pretend like I'm always asking her to put her shoes in her room, or I put her shoes in her room. Next thing I know, they're in the hallway again. I'm tripping over them. They annoy me. I don't like them, right? Well, what this is saying is that the I who doesn't like the shoes in the hallway is not real. You know, one of the things that keeps us attached to our opinions, attached to our values, is that we think they are important to me. You know, maybe I think it's important to me to have a, quote, perfectly clean house by my definition. This is who I am. I am a clean person, right? And what this is saying is that's not true. When you are believing those thoughts, you aren't just being annoyed with Jasmine. You aren't just holding a grievance against a brother or a sister. You are totally identifying with an idea as who you are. And that idea is false. In other words, letting go of grievances is kindergarten. You know, we start letting go of grievances as course students, or at least I did, long before we start letting go of the idea I am the perceiver. Long before we start letting go of that idea, we're letting go of grievances because we want the perceiver to feel more peace, right? If the perceiver can be happy with shoes in the hallway, then the perceiver is happier. And in the beginning, whether we're conscious about it or not, that's the goal we're going for. We're going for the perceiver being happier, the perceiver being more at peace, the perceiver no longer suffering. But this is saying that perceiver isn't even real. You aren't that perceiver at all. The entire idea that I am happy with shoes in the hallway or I am not happy with shoes in the hallway are equally false. The fact that you even think you have thoughts about ideas about shoes in the hallway is not true. That which is perceived and that which perceives are both false. Neither are true. Both are illusory. This means that when you feel I perceive, the I with which you identify is mistaken I, phantom, false, not true. Recognize that the self which is I perceive, I think, and I want is not the watcher self, or we could say is not the true self, or is not who you are. And then it says, just notice and realize mental effort is not needed. You know, you can't think your way out of perceiving yourself as the perceiver. It just won't happen. So the recommendation here is just to notice, here I am thinking I'm the perceiver again. And my experience, and I've heard other people say this too, so it's probably a common experience. My experience is I often, I like the word often, notice the identification with the perceiver right after I say something that the perceiver would say. So it's like in hearing myself say it, you know. So if I was to say, oh, I'm okay with Jasmine's shoes in the hallway, right after that said, there's a noticing of, that was the belief that I'm this perceiver. And so it is a quiet, silent noticing. And in fact, it's something that if others are observing you, they probably won't even be aware of, because at least in my experience, and I've heard other people say the same thing, so again, this is probably common, we don't run around correcting ourselves. So it's not like I would say, I'm okay with the shoes in the hallway, and then say, oh, wait a minute, that was the perceiver. You know, that's not who I am. You know, I mean, you don't even go there. And in fact, even just now in going there, I could feel this tightness in my chest. Because I think that when you go there, what happens is you start crossing over into something mental, which the guidance is not to cross over into something mental. So it stops way before that. It's just noticing, that was the perceiver. That's all this guidance is asking for. Just noticing that was the perceiver again, and doing nothing else. And then what starts to happen as I experience it, and again as I hear others experiencing it, some kind of a detachment starts to happen from the perceiver. Some type of a detachment. And in fact, one common experience is people will say more like, I'm watching myself now. I'm not being myself. I'm watching myself. Those are words people might use. You know, I saw myself say that, but I didn't believe it as I was saying it. You might hear people use those words. You know, there's some kind of a detachment that happens from the perceiver, where even though the perceiver, at least, you know, for some time, still seems to act, the identification with that acting is being broken. And that's not anything we can do mentally. That's, you know, what the Course would call the miracle. All we do is notice, I just identified with the perceiver again. I just thought that I was the one who either did or did not like shoes in the hallway, right? I had a thought about a perception. It just happened. And just noticing. Which is actually a very simple thing to do, because you don't have to do anything with the noticing, right? You just notice it. So that which is perceived and that which perceives are both false. Neither are true, both illusory. That means that when you feel I perceive, the I with which you identify is mistaken I, phantom, false. Not true. Recognize that the self, which is I perceive, I think, and I want, is not the watcher self. Just notice and realize. Mental effort is not needed. All right, if you are in the journal, again, you can scroll down on the left underneath the comments. You'll see a number 253. Please click on number 253. I will also post the link in the room for anyone who is not in the journal but would like to be. And before I read from the journal, I will read the Muruganar quote that is in the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening. Here is quote number 253. Know that the vision of the truth we behold when we enter and subside within the heart, so that the treacherous ties of worldly bondage that attend the illusion of the body are abolished, is indeed the gracious state of liberation. All right, let me read that again very slowly. And if you're like me, you know, some people are like me, some people aren't at this level. This is the perceiver level. Sometimes I can hear better with my eyes closed if I'm not able to read it. So if that feels good for you, just close your eyes and listen. I will try to put all the pauses in the right place so that this run-on sentence makes some sense. Does it just sound long? Know that the vision of the truth we behold when we enter and subside within the heart, so that the treacherous ties of worldly bondage that attend the illusion of the body are abolished, is indeed the gracious state of liberation. All right, let's go and look at the journal, number 253. Being by itself is freedom. By itself means with no conceptualization added. Well, one thing that I experience, I mentioned to you all that the way I see is changing, has been changing for some time, continues to change. You know, you could literally say my perception is changing. Of course, it's still perception, right? But my perception is changing. But what's interesting is that you cannot call that perception no conceptualization at all. For example, the post that I made this morning was about how there's something in me now that just fully realizes. It seems to be complete. If it's not, I'm sure the crack will show up because they do. But it seems to be complete. There's something in me that seems to fully realize that everything is perfect beyond comprehension. Now, that's not anything that I can explain. You know, like there was a story the other day on Yahoo about a 4-year-old boy who was in a historical cemetery. You know, with his family, they were taking pictures next to these historical tombstones, and this huge tombstone somehow came loose and fell on him and crushed him. And he died. You know, now if somebody was to come to me and say, how is that perfect, Regina? I mean, I can't give an answer. This feeling that I'm talking about has nothing to do maybe with the world at all. Maybe this feeling I'm talking about comes completely from beyond the world, which is why I can't look at a story in the world and explain to you, well, here's how that was perfect. In fact, to do that, I would have to make something up with my intellect, and then I'd be lying to both you and me with that rationalization. This feeling, I would say, has nothing to do with the story of the world. This feeling is coming from the knowledge that the world is not real at all. Right? But it's a very real feeling of all is well. Everything is perfect. It's all okay. There's nothing wrong, right? And this we could probably call a true perception. But I don't think we can call it not conceptualization. Because it's still somehow a thought. That even has a possibility of it not being true. I mean, it's still a concept. All is well is at some level a concept. Everything is perfect is somehow a concept. So what these Muruganar teachings seem to be pointing to the fact is that although true perception may be an experience, and people who are not coarse people would probably call it enlightenment. Although enlightenment may be an experience that occurs during the waking up process, as long as there really are still perceived, perceiver, ideas about, That is not total liberation. That is not total awakening. And one thing that's really interesting in the teachings of Inner Ramana, the teachings of Inner Ramana distinguishes between self-realized and awakening. You know, A Course in Miracles distinguishes between the real world and heaven. I remember when I read Peace Pilgrim, some of you know that's the first spiritual work that I really ever read. And Peace Pilgrim talked about the experience of what she called her, she didn't call it her enlightenment. I can't remember what she called it, but she had a different, her illumination experience. That's what she called it, her illumination experience. She said that after the illumination experience, the struggle with the ego was over. But she said that growth or learning continued. She did not describe an experience of being done. She did not describe an experience of the awakening process stopping. She only described an experience of the ego no longer being a part of it. Now, I'm not speaking from what I'm going to call direct experience here, because if I said that I would just be lying to you, and that seems stupid, and I don't like to be stupid. But we see these same messages over and over and over again. And where it might be helpful for us is to let go of any ideas we have or concepts we have about what the goal is. If I think that the goal is peace, like no matter what anyone says to me or no matter what happens to me, I'm able to accept it in peace. But then I personally might already think that I'm there, because that is already my experience. I experience peace, and I have for a considerable amount of time now, long enough to call it consistent. If I say that the goal is no longer having any grievances, when you no longer have any grievances, then you are awake. But then I might call myself awake. If I think that awakeness means the body no longer gets sick, you know, or I think awakeness means I can manifest anything I want, I may at some point, we could call it achieve those talents or have those experiences, and then delude myself into thinking I'm awake. But what if we realize we don't know what the hell it is? Then we can't ever define ourselves as having achieved it from a mental sense. And maybe that's actually what's most helpful to us, is to let go of any ideas of definition, any ideas of a specific being a sign of the achievement. We also use those specifics that we believe in to judge others too. You know, I remember, I talked tonight about Eckhart Tolle when he was on with Oprah. I do remember people talking. You're like, oh, is he really enlightened because he has a cold, you know? So we use these ideas that we have of what the goal is supposed to look like, not only to judge whether we have achieved the goal or not, but to judge whether others have achieved the goal or not. And I perceive all of that to be conceptualization added, which means as long as we're participating in that thought behavior, we do not know what freedom is. And maybe that's the best place to stay, is that I don't really know what freedom is. I know my guidance in this moment is to, you know, whatever. I know that, you know, I'm a, you know, my, right now in this conversation, you know, if I'm in a conversation with someone, I know that I'm guided kind of to silently drop out of the conversation. I'm guided not to be here in this conversation. I know that, you know, I know what my current moment guidance is. But other than that, I don't really know anything. As soon as we step into I don't really know anything, we are really dropping all concepts. I was noticing, you know, just in the last couple of days, you know, just with my family here, you know, Danielle and Jasmine and Ron, you know, as we were going places we'd never been before, how many ideas there were about what was going to happen when we got there, and then even arguments about it. And it was clear that none of us knew because none of us had ever been there. And there's argument in the car about what we're going to find when we get there. This I know mind is really ridiculous. If we don't even know what we're going to find when we get to the mountain that we're hiking today, do we really know what we're going to find when we're awakened? Can we even talk about it? Can we answer the question, you know, about whether people will I can't even ask the questions, otherwise answer them. You know, one of the most important lines in A Course in Miracles to me is the line that says, a miracle worker's only responsibility is to accept the atonement for himself. That tells me it's not even my job to think about what enlightenment or awakening might be, or whether this other person is, or whether they will experience, or whatever. Not to even think about it, not to even engage in those discussions. Erase any idea I have. And follow my current moment guidance. Like, just keep letting go of concepts. Notice them when they pop up. And like I said, they often pop up as they pop out of the mouth. So I may hear myself say, well, I think, dot, dot, dot. But then as soon as that I think, dot, dot, dot is said, there's a scene that occurs. Ah, look at that. And the noticing that occurs. And then somehow in that scene and noticing, there's also a detachment that occurs, a letting go that occurs. Now, I do notice that Lisa is asking, do you think it is possible not only for an awakened being to have a cold or cancer, but also to experience depression or anxiety? What I can share with you is what comes to me as my guidance when I'm doing, for example, the Seven Steps contemplation. And what comes to me as my guidance is things like depression or anxiety would be concepts believed. And no, that doesn't happen in the awakened mind. The guidance that comes to me, just like I told you, the guidance that comes to me that says, you know, that you can't completely let go of ego in the world, it tells me to disregard that. It also tells me to disregard any thoughts that come that say an awakened person still experiences anger, or an awakened person still experiences depression or anxiety. In fact, if we go back to what Muru Ganar was saying a moment ago, he was saying that I never perceives anything at all, right? Well, that inner eye just perceiving depression. I mean, it's perceiving something to be depressed. It's perceiving something. And something is not anything at all, right? Everything that the guidance that I receive tells me that anything worldly experienced is not being experienced by pure awakening. That what we would call pure awakening, or what we might call God, does not experience any of that. I think the way the Course puts it is that, you know, God is not aware of the illusion at all. And remember when Nisargadatta said, I do not experience a world, And the person said to him, but I see you sitting there, right, smoking a cigarette and talking to me. Nisargadatta's response is, that's what you see because you believe in the body. Maybe, and I'm throwing this out as a maybe, all right, so please take it with that grain of salt. Maybe we see the cold, the cancer. But the purely awakened mind has no experience of any of that, not truly. And maybe that's also something that we can't even understand. And maybe when we're making decisions about what is and what is not awakening, we're coming from a mind that cannot understand and making decisions, therefore, that couldn't possibly be right. But my guidance tells me that awakening is before mind. And that cold and cancer, which is of the body, is in mind. Or you could call it after mind, projected from mind. Depression and anxiety, which is belief in thoughts, is in mind. Awakening, true awakening, is before mind. So it could not experience any of these things. And the reason I receive that personal guidance is not to be looking out at a world and judging it, because then that's looking at perception, right? It's really so I keep understanding that as long as I perceive, I'm not awakened. And that I keep following this guidance. Let me just read something to you. The last, we don't have time to go any further than 253, but let me read to you the last two things that have been put in my journal, because they're kind of interesting in this discussion. I'm going to read number 510 from my journal, and then I'm going to read number 511 from my journal. I have not yet done 512, so these are the last two entries. Number 510 says, in awakeness, there is no dream. In dream, awakeness is unknown. So there's no way I can sit here and say, I know what awake is. And based on what I know he is or he isn't. I can tell you my guidance, which I just did, about before mind and therefore no experience. And I can say, I trust that. But I can't, from this experience of perception, even what's more and more looking like a truer perception rather than a false perception, even from this experience, I cannot say, I know what awakeness is. This says, in awakeness, there is no dream. There would be no perception, not even true perception. In awakeness, there is no dream. In dream, awakeness is unknown. Right? Okay, number 511. This one I love. It's kind of fun how it came through. Number 511. Before the sun has fully dawned, there is emerging light across the sky. And of course, if you just go look outside in the morning, the sun hasn't actually peaked up over the earth yet. You can't actually see the sun, but the sky is starting to lighten up, right? That pre-dawn. Okay, so before the sun has fully dawned, there is emerging light across the sky. Still, darkness dots the land. You might not be able to see the bunny rabbit behind the bush, for example, that you would see in full daylight, because there's still shadows there, right? Before the sun has fully dawned, there is emerging light across the sky. Still, darkness dots the land. Seeing the world as you do means dawn is coming, but it has not yet dawned. That I perceive as talking directly to me. That is what I would call personal. There's no doubt that the way I see, the way I think, the way I interpret, that all of that has changed considerably and continues to change. There's no doubt that my experience is one of happiness and peace and trust. All of these things that at one time would have been goals, they're here. But this says, before the sun has fully dawned, there is emerging light across the sky. Still darkness dots the land. Seeing the world as you do means dawn is coming, that it has not yet dawned. And I'm actually very happy with that. I'm very happy not to fool myself into believing that I have some enlightened achievement and therefore kind of step back somehow. Something that seems to happen sometimes when we think we have enlightened achievement, but it's not true, is that there's this idea, I know more than you. There's this idea, I know you don't. There's this arrogance that somehow starts to slip in. And this guidance keeps us humble, or keeps me humble. It doesn't allow me to cross into that line of believing in enlightenment and therefore allowing that arrogance to sneak back in. And that I am grateful for. And with that, my time is up. I won't be here tomorrow. I will be back on Friday with Lynn. So you guys have a great week. Bye-bye.